We're hitting this is the last message of Who is Jesus series, and we're talking about this idea of being determined. Are you a determined person? Do you consider yourself to be determined? Or maybe you're not as determined as you'd like to be, but you know someone in your life who is. If you have children, you've probably experienced determination in ways that you wish they weren't so determined in. Sometimes you're like, man, I wish they were determined in this area, not so much in this area. I know in my family, the determination oftentimes surrounds around internet access and the determination with that. All of us are determined in different ways. Years ago, I was a part of a CrossFit community, and I did CrossFit, and I know you're probably looking at me going, like, you don't look like that at all. I know. But I did do that, and it was interesting to see how determined people were. I thought I was determined. You know, I would go like a few days a week, but there's someone there, you know, maybe you've joined a gym before, you've gone and exercised, and there's some people, they're there every day, religiously, and you're kind of like, man, I have a hard time getting out of bed in the morning, never mind getting to the gym. And they're just incredibly determined to be in shape, maybe to have rippling muscles, whatever it is. People who are determined to lose weight, and they'll do whatever it takes, go on all sorts of crazy diets to be able to lose weight. If you live in BC, or it seems like anywhere in Canada today, and if you are a first-time home buyer, my goodness, you're going to have to be determined just to be able to buy a house. Wasn't always like that, was it? But you have to be determined if that is your goal. And then others, if you're a young person, if you're in the education system, you have to be determined. Maybe you have specific career goals. And you're incredibly determined. You're going to study. You're going to do whatever it takes to be able to reach those goals. When we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus was incredibly determined, wasn't he? He was a determined person. When we look at his life, he had values, certain things he placed importance on. And he was so determined to accomplish those things. We place value on things, those things that we're determined in. We can see the things that we place value on because of our determination and how we're going to accomplish those things. And there's certain things that come out of the life of Jesus when we want to understand who he is, that show us who he is based upon what he was determined in. And I want to go over five things with you that when I walk through the Gospels, these are five things. This isn't a totality of the things that Jesus was determined in, but I think these are five incredibly important ways that when we see the life of Jesus, we can see what he placed value on. And the first thing that I see is that Jesus was determined to reveal God to the world. Jesus was incredibly determined to reveal God to the world. Now, he lived in a very religious community. He was surrounded by people that would say, no, we know who God is. He has been revealed to us through the prophets of old. He's been revealed to us through Moses. He's been revealed to us through Abraham. And you may know people, or when you go out into the world, you know people who say, man, I know who God is, or he has been revealed to me in this way or in that way. When I look at the stars, God is revealed to me. When I look at nature, you might know this. As a pastor, I've heard this many times, and you might be geared in this way as well, where someone says, man, when I'm in nature, I see God. I see God. In fact, I'd rather be in nature than be in church. Because I see God in those moments. I want you to look at John chapter 17. This is verse 25 to 26. Jesus said this. He's praying actually for the church at this moment. He's praying for his disciples. And he says, O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them. And I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. When you read the biography of Jesus through the eyes of John, this theme comes out a lot, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's talking to the crowds, and he's continually mentioning things like, when you see me, you see the Father. When you see me, you see God. And it's interesting that Jesus says the world doesn't know you. The world doesn't know you. Once again, Jesus was surrounded by people that wanted to follow God. They wanted to follow God's law that was revealed to them through the Torah, through their religious writings. And yet, Jesus comes and he says, no, I know you've seen bits and pieces of who God is. Even Moses saw bits and pieces of who God is, but I really want to reveal the heart of God to you. If you watch me, if you look at my life, if you listen to the things that I am saying, I'm going to show you God that you, in a way that you've never seen before. And I want to encourage you, if you're a person in the room and oftentimes you've experienced God in different ways. Oftentimes, you know, we say within we live in a very pluralistic society today. And there's a feeling that, you know, God is revealed in all the different religions of the world. I would encourage you to look closer at the life of Jesus. There's no other religious teacher in the world that ever pointed to himself and said, if you want to know God, just look at me because you are seeing him. There's a lot of incredibly wise and well-meaning religious teachers in the world, but none of them made the claims of Jesus. Either Jesus was incredibly arrogant, or he was right. There's kind of no in-between when it comes to Jesus. Sometimes us as humans, those of us who choose to follow Jesus, sometimes we don't reflect Jesus incredibly well. In this scripture that we just read, it says, I've revealed myself to them, then your love for me will be in them and I will be in them. When we choose to follow Jesus, when we focus on Jesus, his love wants to flow into our hearts. God's love wants to be in us. It's interesting how Jesus connected it to seeing God through him. There's a connection of the love of the Father flowing into us, the love of God flowing into us, and us being connected to Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, I'm going to be in them. We invite Jesus into our lives, and we reflect him. And yet, at times, even for Christians, sometimes we're influenced more by evil within the world. We're influenced more by cultural influences that really are not of God. We're influenced more by those things than we are by the heart of Jesus. And so whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, the goal is, Jesus, may I focus on you. May I know you deeper so that your love would be in my heart. The next thing that I see in terms of the things that Jesus was determined to do is that Jesus was determined to bring healing into the world. You cannot walk through the biographies of Jesus without seeing the fact that he wanted to bring healing into the world. He wanted to bring healing to those who were physically sick. We see the miracles of Jesus. All sorts of diseases and sicknesses, and Jesus wanted to bring healing into the world. Isn't that what we need today? We see more sickness in the world than ever. And we need a Jesus that's going to bring healing into our lives. Jesus wanted to bring healing into our lives that were affected by mental illness, by anxiety, by stress. He wanted to bring healing into our lives. I see a Jesus that wants to bring healing to those of us who are just plain old broken. I don't know about you, but over this last year and a half or more, when I look at our world, when I look at the church, when I look outside of those outside of the church, I see a world, I see people that are incredibly broken. I have experienced that over this time, where there's so many instances where my heart has been broken, and I need the love of Jesus to come in and bring healing into my life. And that's what we find with Jesus. He was a man of healing. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 to 13, it says this: later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Oh, it looks like all of our tech is gone. This is when it's like, it's so good to bring your Bible along, eh? It's not up there on the screen. So if you have a Bible, open it, or grab your phone with a Bible on it and open it. What'd you say? The reference is Matthew chapter 9. I'm reading verse 10 to 13. So in this story, it says that Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. We don't use that word anymore. Who is it that you see within society that, like, you'd consider to be maybe, or the world considers to be, not worthy of you sitting down and having a lunch with them? Is there anybody that's like that? People that we look down upon, people that are less than. It says, but when the Pharisees, which are the religious leaders, saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners. There's so much truth in that, right? Jesus was surrounded by the broken within his society. If you are broken, Jesus is attracted to you. He would be wanting to come to your house. And I've said this before, but like within Middle Eastern culture, it's an honor to come to somebody's house. You know how we invite people over? With the Middle Eastern culture, when you come to someone's house, you're bestowing honor on them. So I want you to look at the life of Jesus. Notice how he would always go to people's house, whether it's like Zacchaeus, Matthew, who's a tax collector. He went and he came and he sat in their house because he's bestowing honor on them. The scum of society. And, you know, and Jesus, he points that out. He says, the reality is I've come to heal the broken. I think the reality is that even these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they were incredibly broken, weren't they? But they didn't realize it. There's too much pride, too much religious arrogance within their hearts, so they couldn't see their own brokenness. And so they couldn't invite Jesus in to actually heal them and forgive them of their sins because of their arrogance. It really requires a humility where we come before Jesus in humbleness and we say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I am broken. I am sinful. I need you. I think we live in a world today that oftentimes doesn't want to recognize Jesus as Lord, doesn't want to recognize God as he is, in a sense, because it requires that humility. We want spirituality. We want power. And there's a lot of spirituality out there that connects you into what could be power. Like, I'm going to buy these crystals, and they give me power. I'm going to do this religious ritual. It's going to give me power. But in those things, it's figuring out a formula to that spiritual power. It doesn't require a humility of relationship with the living God, saying, I humble myself before you. I bring you my weakness. I bring you my sin. And we have a hard time recognizing God in that because we don't want to do that. We don't want to be humble. We don't want to recognize the fact that we could be wrong. But Jesus came for the sick anyways, whether we recognized it or not. Number three that I see is that Jesus was determined to speak truth and confront evil. Jesus talked about the truth a lot. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he stood before Pilate, who had the right to be able to crucify him or set him free, Jesus said, I am the truth. He pointed to himself. Jesus was the truth, and he went around preaching that truth. And as he went out preaching that truth, he confronted evil. He confronted evil. Let me read to you Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. It says this. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and he went out to an isolated place to pray. This is another thing Jesus did often, right? He went to pray, connect with his heavenly Father. It says, later Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus replied, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. That is why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. These two things are connected, the preaching of the truth that Jesus had as well as casting out demons. Notice how the crowds were coming to him. They're like, Jesus, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. But Jesus was so determined to get that message to everywhere that he couldn't just stay in one place. Jesus very could have easily set up his camp. And he said, you know, and healing people and just kind of like, people just need to come to me. I'm going to hang out in Capernaum. That's my house. And if they want to receive healing, if they want to hear the truth, they need to come to me. Jesus was so determined. And he went out to village to village to village in these incredibly small places that maybe other religious teachers wouldn't go. Because he wanted to communicate the truth. He wanted them to experience him. And as he went out to communicate the truth, he confronted evil. It was inevitable. It was inevitable. Jesus didn't go out looking for the evil. He's not like, I'm going to go out and I'm looking for the demon possessed. I'm looking for those who are tormented by evil spirits. I'm searching out for them. But as he went, the evil encountered him as he preached the truth. And there's an aspect is even within the 21st century that as the truth is preached and as it goes out into the world, it's going to encounter evil. It's going to encounter the demonic. I think most of us would agree that we see evil in the world. Do you see evil in the world? It doesn't take long, right? You put on the news, you hear what's going on, whether it's in Vancouver or whether it's in other places of the world, and you see the evil of humanity. This isn't about humans just making mistakes. You know, sometimes when we refer to sin, it's like we talk about it as making mistakes. But the reality is that when we look hard and deep at how humanity reacts and how we live around our world, there's an evil that's out there. And the truth of Jesus Christ is going to encounter that evil. And when Jesus encountered that evil, he brought healing and he brought restoration for that person who is experiencing that. The enemy wasn't the person, but the enemy was the spirits that were in control of that person. And he cast them out and he brought healing and he brought restoration in those people's lives. Number four that I see is that Jesus was determined to save the world. Jesus was determined to save the world. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. These are some of the most well-known verses in the Bible, aren't they? John speaks, or he writes this down, he records the words of Jesus, and he says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We're perishing, folks. It's a reality of humankind. I mean, it doesn't take long. As we look throughout the world, we see a world that is perishing. I think this year more than ever, there's almost this sense where with every catastrophe we see, it's like fires burning down our forests and floods. It's almost like there's this sense within people's hearts, oh my goodness, like the world is coming to an end. And we love movies and TV shows that are like, have that dystopian flavor to it. Do you know what I mean by that? Kind of those end of the world movies that we love to watch, whether it's like aliens coming, invading Earth and destroying everything, or like climate change and the world burns up, or it's climate change and the world is freezing to death, or there's nuclear war, or I mean, I could go on and on. We're fascinated by it. We watch it. And there's a sense as we experience what's going on that this world is perishing. But in verse 17, this is what Jesus continues to say. He says, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came to save the world. Isn't it pretty crazy that one person could come and save the world? Now, as I spoke last week, when we read John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking about saving the world, he's literally referring to you and to me. He's talking about humanity. He's talking about the apple of God's eye, the pinnacle of his creation, the creation that reflects who God is. We're made in the image of God, and he came to save us. He didn't come to save us from hardship. Sometimes this idea of like when Jesus came, I didn't come to judge the world, but save the world. Sometimes it's that sense where it's like, oh, he's coming to save us from tough things that we're going to go through. And Jesus never promised us that. He didn't promise that he'd save us from this hard stuff. But there's something that he went to the cross for. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 21, it says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. Once again, it's Matthew 16, verse 21. This is in the New Living Translation. He says it was necessary. You could translate that as that he had to. What would the language that you use today where you're like, you just can't stop yourself, I have to do this? That he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He'd be killed, but on the third day, he'd be raised from the dead. He'd be raised from the dead. Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew he was going to be crucified. He was determined to lay his life on the line. He was determined to be sacrificed. The sin of the world was poured out upon him. He received it all. He received it upon himself so that you could be set free, so that you could be forgiven of your sin, so that you could be saved, so you wouldn't perish, but you would have eternal life. And he was determined. He was bound to do that. Jesus was fighting a spiritual war, and he was going to defeat sin and death and the grave. And it's so counterintuitive to us, but he did it on the cross. And the last thing that Jesus was determined to do is that he was determined to replicate himself. He was determined to replicate himself in you and in me. We see this through the scriptures in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. I'm not going to read this, but his first disciples he calls and he says to Peter, Peter, you have been a fisherman your whole life. All you know how to do is pull fish out of the water. But I'm going to now make you a fisher of men. What Jesus is talking about is like, I'm going to disciple you, and And Peter, you're going to disciple others. That idea of discipleship is replication. A disciple in the ancient world was someone would follow a rabbi and he would become like that rabbi. That's why they called Jesus rabbi. Peter, you're going to become just like me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come and I'm going to die for you. I'm going to live inside of you. I'm going to pour my Holy Spirit upon you. And then you're going to do that for somebody else. You're going to preach the gospel. You're going to disciple them. It's that idea of replication. And Jesus called all of us into that. And I love the story of the calling of the disciples, because every single one of these disciples, they didn't qualify. They didn't qualify. They didn't have the right education. They didn't come from the right bloodlines. They were just blue-collar workers. They weren't educated. And he called them. He says, no, this is what I'm going to get you to do. You think all you know how to do is fish for fish? But I'm going to call you into something greater. And when I look at you, it's interesting. In many ways, you know, Kamloops is kind of a blue-collar city, and I think Gateway represents that in many ways, a lot of blue-collar workers in this church. And you represent that. You are the Peters of the world. Where maybe within your heart and your mind, you're like, this is the only thing I can do. I can just do this. I can work with my hands, or I can do this or that. And you disqualify yourself. And Jesus looks at you and he says, no, I want to replicate myself in you. I want to replicate myself in you. You're going to go out into the world and you're going to be Jesus. You're going to reveal the heart of God to the world. Jesus, he looked out at the farms, he looked out at the white fields, and when if you're a farmer and you're in Saskatchewan, you see the wheat, when it's green, it's not ready for harvest, but when it's white, it's ready. It's like, and when harvest time comes, those farmers are going, and they're going night till, or from morning till night. Farmers don't work 9 to 5. It's like they're working from like, you know, morning the sun rises. It could be 5 o'clock in the morning. They're up and they're out farming. They're taking the harvest till 10 o'clock at night because it's so crucial for them to do it right then. It's ripe. And Jesus looks at these harvests that are white and he says, it's time to pray for more harvesters to come and bring in this harvest. He's talking about that replication. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, right at the end of Matthew's gospel, it says this: Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's like, I'm going to continually be with you. And you're to go out there and you're going to continue to make disciples. This is the heart of God. He was determined to do these things. And these things that Jesus was determined to do, I think for us as the church, for us as followers of Jesus, we need to be determined in those things as well. Jesus has passed it on to you. He's passed it on to you to reveal God to the world. He's passed that on to you. He's passed it on to you to bring healing into people's lives. He's like, I've given you the authority. I've given you the power. I am in you. Now bring healing into people's lives. I've given you that authority. Go do it. He says, I've passed on to you to speak the truth. And in speaking the truth, you're going to confront evil. I'm giving that over to you. I passed it on to you to be a part of Jesus and saving the world. We don't save the world. But as we speak the message of Jesus, we bring that saving power into people's lives. And yet, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. So there is an aspect where we do crucify ourselves. We crucify our desires. We crucify our selfishness within us. So as I wrap up here today, I just want to ask you, if you are in the room and you've never chosen to follow Jesus, or you're not actively following him today, this is what I've talked about. This is part of who Jesus is. This is what he was determined to do. And he calls out to you and he says, will you come follow me? When those first disciples followed Jesus, they didn't fully understand what they were getting themselves into. And neither do you. And it's okay. You don't need to. You don't need to. You know? Sometimes within the church, like, there's a sense that's like, we need to like fully like lay it all out for somebody for them to truly, fully understand what it means to follow Jesus before like they accept him or whatever. And I look in the Bible, and it's just like, I just don't see that. There's a lot of gaps in our knowledge. That's okay. Discipleship is us choosing day by day by day to allow him to teach us, to continue to disciple us, to continue to show us. He's just saying, can you accept me? Can you believe in me? Can you accept my death on the cross for you? Won't you stand with me? And if you're in that place today where it's like, maybe you're not fully there. You've been following Jesus, but you've been kind of holding back. Or you just haven't fully chosen. I would encourage you this right now to reach out. Let's just reach out to him right now and close our eyes. He's here. He hears us. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Jesus, we respond to you today. Jesus, I thank you that you were so determined to reveal God to the world. You're so determined to bring healing. You're so determined to go to the cross for us, to give us eternal life, to save us. And Jesus, we believe that and we accept it. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. And today I choose to follow you, even if I don't totally know what that's going to look like. I choose to follow you. Help me to do that, Lord. And for all of us as the church, I pray that we would be determined within our hearts. There's a lot of things that we can be determined by, but Lord, I pray that we would be determined more than anything, to look to you, to discover you, Jesus, and to follow you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've never reached out to God before, you've never prayed that prayer, I'd love to be able to meet with you. I'd like to be able to give you a Bible. I'd love to be able to hear your story.